today as we come to the table.
We need to leave it alone and be wise. And it's not only destroying the world economically and in every other way, it's going to destroy the environment. The very thing that I think that mankind is trying to do now is going to end up destroying it. And the ironic thing of all of it, when you read Revelation, guess who ultimately ends up destroying the environment? God. God comes back and says, all right, you're worshiping the trees, you're worshiping the ocean, you're worshiping the environment. Just like I did in Egypt, I destroyed all the gods of Egypt because they were looking at the wrong idols. I'm going to destroy your gods now. I'm going to pollute the oceans with a couple of asteroids, meteors, the Bible says. I'm going to turn the waters to blood.
God will destroy the earth someday, along with all the false gods and idols that have ever been made. He'll show that he truly is the one true God that you can trust to save you for eternity. There's no one like him, and he has all the power to save and destroy. He knows all, sees all, and is everywhere at all times. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. There's no God like God from the Bible. He's still actively working in the world now, just like he was way back then. In today's message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that you serve a God who's so great, you can't comprehend him. So don't get distracted by the other false doctrines of the world. Look to God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I mean, think of it just logically for a minute. Now, we have eyes we can see, right? We're not blind. But you made something that's a god? Now, understand this. I used to read this and go, did they really think the piece of wood was a god? Maybe some did, but it's interesting. When you look back at ancient history, it was the god behind the idol that they believed they were praying to. We still have that today, don't we? People pray to idols, and they won't say that that particular idol is the god, but they'll pray to the person or whatever behind that idol. And then what happens is they transfer some of that power to that idol, and they think if they have that idol with them or they wear that necklace or whatever, they're going to have that power in their life. He says, they're mere men making these. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. He describes how they make them. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals. Here's your god. Let's get him in the coals. Fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he's hungry and his strength fails. And he's not going to stop till he gets it done. I'm skipping dinner. I'm going to make this god. I need some help. He drinks no water and he's faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with the plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man. And they're going to note this. When people make gods, they make them like themselves. Have you noticed that? Who's to say that God has two arms, two legs? God says he's spirit. Now we know that Jesus took on human form, but before that, God was spirit. He didn't have hands and arms and legs. And in the Father form of that mystery of the Trinity, there's no hands and legs and all that. We talk about the hand of the Lord and all that, but it's anthropomorphic. You know, it's using human terminology to describe God. And of course, now Jesus is a man. He became a man so he could associate with us. So he'll be like us when we get in heaven. Well, that's amazing. Think about that. Here's God Almighty that's so much greater than his creation. And he goes, I love them so much. The only way I can save them is to become like them and go after them. I'm going to do it. But if I do this, it's going to be forever. I choose for it to be forever. You know, could he change that? Probably, yeah. But he said, I'm going to choose to be this forever. And there's even an indication in the scripture that he's going to have the scars forever. I mean, technically speaking, in just a mere body form, you may look better than Jesus in heaven. Now, you won't look better than him, his glory and his beauty. Nothing's going to look like his glory and his beauty. Don't get me wrong. He'll be the most beautiful and glorious there. But as far as our hands, they won't have scars in them. His will. As far as our feet, they won't have scars in them. His will. Because when you look in Revelation, it talks about Jesus stepping forward and it says, John says, I saw someone with scars. and his hands and his feet. So at least up through Revelation, he still has the scars in his hands and feet. Now, could that change? That's possible. But either way, you know, I personally think he's going to leave it there forever so that we'll always remember how much he loves us. You know, can you imagine somebody saving your life, and in so doing, they like got their hand cut off or something? And you see the horrible thing, you're wrapping it, trying to help them survive, and both of you come limping out, and you get them to the hospital, and every time you saw them without that hand, what would you always see? You'd just be so humbled. You'd be like, oh my goodness, you don't have your hand because you saved my life. Every time we see his scars, we're going to go, oh my goodness, I'm here because of you, and you died for me on the cross. You know, you took the nails, and you did all this for me, and you're God. You could make your body perfect again, but you chose to leave it that way for my sake. You know, so Lord, thank you. What do I say? What do you say? But again, when they make their gods, they make them according to the beauty of a man, like themselves, because that's all we know, that it may remain in the house. You put it up in a little, you know, niche in the house. I know in Santa Fe, they have these little niches where they, you know, these things in the wall. Actually, you go, where they put their idols or whatever, and they pray to them and worship to them or whatever. You see that oftentimes. You go and you look at some of the other gods in Israel on the trip. You know, if you go to Israel with us, we'll go to, you know, Paneas Falls, you know, or Banias Falls. They say it two different ways there, depending on how they say it, but we'll go there and you'll see these niches cut out in the rocks where they had their temples and they would put their gods in those niches. Same thing. You cut out a niche for it. They may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. So it's just a tree. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he'll take some of it and he'll warm himself. So you cut the tree down and use some of it for firewood. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Some of it he'll cook his meal on. Indeed, he makes a god, and he worships it. So, I mean, does anybody see a problem here? He makes it a carved image, it's an image, and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With half, he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. A roaster roasts. He even warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you're my God. Now, again, remember, it's not just that idol he's bowing down to. This is what's key, because we still see this today. You say, Mark, can we associate with this today? First of all, yes, because whatever is our master passion, that's our God. I mean, a God is just your master passion. That's really the definition of a biblical God. So if something in your life is your master passion, there's your God, right? If God's your master passion, there's your God. But what about people that actually make images and they pray to them? Look, they'll tell you, I'm not praying to the image, I'm praying to the person or the God behind it. Well, that's the same thing they were doing in this day. So it's no different. Understand, it's not just praying to this piece of wood. And God's still saying it's ridiculous. You think that through that piece of wood, there's going to be some other God that's going to hear you, or that that piece of wood as well might hear you and somehow help you out or whatever. He says they don't know and they don't understand. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on the coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And I shall make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. Again, try to picture that. What would it be like to have a mouthful of ashes, right? It's like it's horrible. You don't realize what you're doing. A deceived heart that has turned him aside and cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you're my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. You know, you may forget me, but I won't forget you. Isn't that great? You know, the Lord says, I will not forget you. Sometimes God has done things years after. I remember years on praying certain prayers. And like years go by, and you kind of forget you prayed that. 15 years go by, you forget you prayed that prayer back when you first got saved or whatever. And all of a sudden, it happens. And you look back and go, wow, I forgot I even prayed that. But I did pray that. And I'm glad I forgot, because it didn't happen until 15 years later, but that's pretty cool. God answered the prayer. God hears all your prayers. He keeps them in heaven. None of them are forgotten. You've probably forgotten half the prayers you prayed, if you're like me. And you know, you're just like, I don't remember, but God said, I didn't forget. I didn't forget you, and at the right time, I'm going to answer. Isn't that's encouraging, right? There may be some surprise in your inbox tonight you weren't even expecting, right? That Lord says, hey, it's time to answer that. You're like, whoa, I did pray that. That's so cool. Thank you, God. He says, you know, you're going to forget me, but you will not be forgotten by me. I've blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. I don't see them. Like a cloud, your sins are gone. Return to me, for I've redeemed you. Now, this is a point I want to make. Can God forget about our sins? Well, no, he's God. To say that God can't remember everything is to make him not God. What it means, when God says that, what it means is God chooses to forget it. I choose to pretend it never happened. I choose to forget it, and I'm going to live as though it never happened. It's been paid for. It's washed. Certainly, I'm God. Mark, I know everything you've done. I'm God. It's done. As far as I'm concerned, it's done. We'll never talk about it. It's forgiven. It's gone. I'll never bring it up. You'll never hear about it. It's a done deal. It's been forgiven. We're moving forward. And so that's the idea behind this. He blotted it out like a thick cloud, your transgressions. And again, here's what you need to know. It doesn't mean your sins still remain. No, your sins are gone. By the blood, they are completely removed and washed. I'm just simply saying that he wouldn't be God if he didn't know what we'd done. The point is, he chooses to totally put that aside and never let it enter his mind. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Now, this again speaks of the Lord coming back in his second coming, kind of this millennial kingdom view here. And again, remember, it says that those in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth will hear, will see the Lord. We've talked about Hades and the holding tank and all that. This is probably a reference to that. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. That is when the Lord came down. This isn't even the millennial. This would have been for those shouting in the lower parts of the earth. This would have been the saints who died before Jesus, you know, went to the cross. Again, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those that couldn't enter heaven until he died on the cross, who were kept in paradise. Remember, Jesus said to the man on the cross, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. But he didn't ascend back up to heaven until 40 days later. So there was that supernatural place called paradise that the Bible says was in the lower parts of the earth. Again, that's a whole other study. And if you've never been here and never heard that for the first time, I promise we are not a cult. But he says, shout, you lower parts of the earth. Bring forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. There it is again. God's known you, I mean, before you were born, but even in the womb, he was forming you. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens alone and who spreads abroad the earth by myself. That is, I don't need man's help. Guys, this really is appropriate to this whole climate stuff going on right now. Again, I want to say, because I feel like I need to say this as a disclaimer. Of course, we're to be good stewards of what God gives us, okay? Everything. From personal possessions to the earth around us. You know, we shouldn't be polluting and we need to do our best. I get that. Take care of things. But God says, I'm the one that takes care of the climate. I'm the one that takes care of the earth. I'm the one that's going to make sure you have clean water and oxygen to breathe. That's my responsibility. You're in the aquarium. I'm outside of the aquarium. I created the aquarium. I'm the one that makes sure you're going to be able to live in it. I'm not going to put you in something and suffocate all of you. Relax. So all this stuff you see where everybody's panicking and trying to do this, it'd be like all the fish getting together and saying, look, we better do something about this algae down here. What do you want to do? I don't know. Well, let's do something. You know, and you collect all the rocks. We'll bring them to this side. You know, whatever. I don't know. But the point is it's up to the person running the aquarium to go clean it, right? And God has built in systems. I'm concerned about some of the things we're doing right now because God has built in systems. Listen, CO2 emission, carbon emission, God designed that. That's supposed to happen. There's supposed to be, trees release carbon. So what the cows are doing is God blessed. And if we start messing with the gentle, listen, our ecosystem is pretty well, it's perfectly balanced. If you change too much of it, you mess things up. The moon. If you move the moon, I think it's 1 feet or 2 feet, one direction or the other, the earth would flood. That shows you how delicately balanced our environment is. The gravity, the earth, everything. When we decide as fallen mankind that we're going to try to save the planet when that was Jesus' job, and we're going to start messing with carbon emissions and all these other things, which, by the way, now they're saying the battery cars, the electric cars do more damage in carbon footprint now, they're saying, than regular gas cars. Did you read? I mean, again, I don't know how much press that's going to get, but that's kind of like, that's the facts. So we're doing more damage going electric. But either way, I get sidetracked here. Let's stay focused. The bottom line is, I'm worried about what will happen to the environment if we mess too much with it. You know, you look at Revelation. And I know that God's going to be pouring out the bowls and God's going to be blowing the trumpets and the Lord's going to be done. I wonder if there's some of that we have caused to happen. The World Economic Forum and Klaus Schwab, they're talking about shooting bubbles up into our atmosphere to block the sun so the earth isn't as hot. Some kind of container bubble things or whatever, they'll block out the sunlight. What's going to happen if we really do something that stupid? God, we don't think you're able to control the sunlight. We're shooting some bubbles up there. It's like, oh my goodness. Tell bubbles to let me handle it. Right? We need to leave it alone and be wise. And it's not only destroying the world economically and in every other way, It's going to destroy the environment. The very thing that I think that mankind is trying to do now is going to end up destroying it. And the ironic thing of all of it, when you read Revelation, guess who ultimately ends up destroying the environment? God. God comes back and says, all right, you're worshiping the trees, you're worshiping the ocean, you're worshiping the environment. Just like I did in Egypt, I destroyed all the gods of Egypt because they were looking at the wrong idols. I'm going to destroy your gods now. I'm going to pollute the oceans with a couple of asteroids, meteors, the Bible says. I'm going to turn the waters to blood. I'm going to burn up most of the earth in fire. I'm going to fill the atmosphere with darkness so the sun goes dark and the moon goes dark. Why? Because you're worshiping it. Leave the aquarium to me and seek me. The Bible says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added. Now, we know that. We're the church. Our eyes are open. But we're watching the world destroy itself and watching people destroy it. That's the frustrating thing for me. I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, look, I know this is all good. You're going to come back. You're going to fix it all. The good news is, yes, God will destroy everything on the planet pretty much. That's the bad news. All right? I won't leave you there. The good news is when he comes back in the millennial kingdom, he completely restores it like the Garden of Eden. It says the oceans will be crystal clear. The streams, you drink straight out of any stream you want, it would appear. Trees will be beautiful. He's going to make flowers and streams in the desert. It's going to be gorgeous. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, look what you've done. I love, Lord, what you've done with the place, right? That's what it's going to be like. But the frustrating thing for me as a believer, knowing what the Bible really says and watching mankind in their blindness, you know, when you watch somebody destroy themselves and then because they have power, they can destroy everybody else with them? Boy, there's nothing more frustrating than that. You watch it and you just go, I'm just so thankful. If I didn't know the Lord was in control and coming back, there would be no reason to live. I mean, it'd be like, there'd be no hope. But we know that the Lord's in control of all of it. We know that he's running the show. He's not going to let him ruin everything until he gets us out of here. And then, yeah, it's all going to fall apart pretty rapidly and pretty grotesquely on the earth. You know, they worry about the sun scorching people now. Whatever, it may be because of some things we're doing. This is God's going to make the sun 7 times hotter. Try to think about that for a minute. I mean, and they're wanting to do away with air conditioning because it hurts the environment? Listen, you could get the best air conditioner the earth had, turn it on full blast, and if the sun gets 7 times hotter, you're not going to be cool, all right? Now do away with all these things that God has blessed us with modern technology because we're whatever. Anyway, you know, again, you see this stuff, it drives you crazy, it drives me crazy, maybe it does me more than you guys, I don't know. But the Lord says, look, I stretched out the heavens, I've done this myself, I can take it from here. I stretched out the heavens, the earth's here, I'm able to hold it together. I wouldn't have made you if I couldn't have taken care of you, right? You know, if I'm going to bring you home, I'll make sure there's food, you know, so to speak. He says, who frustrates the signs? God, who frustrates the signs of the babblers. Because again, they say these things and God shows them they're false because his word is true. And drives diviners mad. They try to predict the future, but they can't. Who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness. Who confirms his word, rather the word of his servant, and performs the counsel. God says, if my servant is teaching the word of God, then I'm going to confirm that word and show that what he's saying is me. He confirms the word, performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. So they're going to be back, and they are now. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. Now again, Judah was built at this time. It was inhabited. So think about Isaiah. He's writing so far in the future after they were destroyed, and then when God's going to bring them back and restore them again, but he's saying, you're going to be built. You're going to be this. He's got to be writing this down going, we're going to be built. God's going to, like, we're built now. And we have walls now, and we're a nation now. At some point, he's going to go, okay, very clear here what's going to happen. All this is about to be destroyed. But here's the hope. God's going to rebuild it all in the last days. I'll raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I'll dry up your rivers. This is amazing. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. In other words, when I bring the destruction in the future, Isaiah, although you're not destroyed now, and then when I bring you back to rebuild it after Babylon, and of course then regather you in the last days, there's multiple prophecies overlapping here. He says, I'm going to raise up a guy when I bring you back to the land by the name of Cyrus, and Cyrus is going to help you rebuild your temple. Now, this is, again, not amazing to God, but it's amazing when you realize this is 150 to 200 years before Cyrus was even on the scene. Now, to you know, you realize God, like, that's no big deal. God sees it all, right? He can do that. But just you think about, wow, how accurate prophecy is. God even names his name. And when we get into chapter 45, God's going to start using that as a bragging point, saying, what if your gods can do that? Who of your gods can name somebody 150, 200 years before they're born? Who can tell you what they're going to do? Who can tell you they're my shepherd? He says, I know all things. I'm your God. Your statues are nothing. Look to me. I'm the one that will help you. Again, and we're going to see, we'll talk more historically what Cyrus did next week and the way that he conquered Babylon. Really amazing, because the prophecies get very specific here. As a matter of fact, the prophecies are so specific, it has caused some people to say, well, there's no way this is the same Isaiah. Two Isaiahs wrote it. And I think I mentioned this to you guys before. What they say is, up through chapter 39 was the first Isaiah, the real Isaiah. And then from 40 on, it's so prophetically accurate, so far in advance, there's no way that a man could have written that. What about God? I read these guys and I think, what's wrong with you? God is, you know, he knows all things. And here's the thing they say, so it had to be a different Isaiah after this happened. Well, here's the problem. First of all, this settles it for me. Jesus quotes Isaiah, the first 39, from the first 39 books. Then Jesus quotes Isaiah from the last part of the book of Isaiah, and he attributes it to the same Isaiah. So problem solved. And these are all these guys in these universities that call themselves the higher critics, right? And whatever that means, they're supposed to be a critic that's more, you know, renowned or whatever. So they think they're smarter than Jesus or smarter than God. Woe to those guys, is all I can say. But we're really even, again, that's enough for me, but what really makes this cool, again, according to Josephus, which again ruins their whole theory about the two Isaiahs. Josephus, who was a historian in the days of Jesus and wrote down historical records for Rome, they hired him, and he was a Jewish man, but Rome hired him, and he wrote down all these historical records. According to Josephus, when Cyrus came and conquered Babylon and took it over and the Medo-Persian Empire was beginning, there was a prophet there by the name of Daniel, according to Josephus. And Daniel went to Cyrus and said, Cyrus, I want to show you something. He said, I knew you were coming. What do you mean? Well, my God wrote about you right here 150 to 200 years ago. And he says here he called you by name. And he said, Cyrus was just astounded. And he began to read him here out of this chapter and then out of 45 and began to read what he's going to do. And when you see the way that Cyrus conquered, it is exact to a T, which we would expect, right? It's God. But when Cyrus read, that's exactly how I just conquered this city, he realized then, all right, I'm here. I'm going to be a servant of, I'm going to help you. You're going back. You're going to rebuild your temple. And that's why the Bible tells us in other places, Cyrus writes the letter, sends them back, lets them rebuild in Jerusalem. And this foreign, you know, king or whatever, there's nothing about Israel. God astounds him with prophecy. And again, he goes back and helps Israel rebuild their, or sends them back to rebuild their temple. And that's one of the main things that prophecy does. Prophecy is so important for a number of reasons, but one of the main things prophecy does is it leaves no question that God wrote this. And so if you're doubting God's word or doubting there is a God, you can't read prophecy and then look at history and still doubt God's word, and you can't doubt God. So if you're struggling in that area, become a prophecy student and you will be set free. You'll know there is a God and he's the God of Israel, because nobody else could do this but God. And nobody else has done this, no other religion, no other leader of any group. And this is another way that we can know that we have the true God and the living God. How do we know we have the right one? What if we're wrong? Because nobody else dares write prophecy. Nobody did write prophecy and then write it this accurately. Nobody said they were going to do it and then did it to a T. And you've got the right God. You've got the only God. So rest in that.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.